We're on page chapter 22, which is, page 89, or 90. We're continuing on the same side. We're discussing and answering the various questions which were posed in chapter 18 of the source of the love that a Jew naturally inherently has. It's actually a long answer. And we discussed the relationship that we have with Hashem, the world has with Hashem in the last two chapters, that the world compared to Hashem is essentially kalo choshev, is like nothing. Because the whole world is b'dvar havaya. It's the expression of Hashem,
right.
And expression of Hashem compared to his essence is like nothing. Okay, and he's going to zero in now, finally we'll get through with this expression, this idea of dibor, of speech. And then we will focus in, I believe in this chapter, on the forces of evil and how they come to exist.
Can I ask a sidebar question?
Sure.
A fellow asked me a question.
You want to take Okay, go ahead.
Okay. That his speech is continuous.
Right.
He said, his question was, well, what about Shabbos? Did he quit speaking?
No.
So is he continuing to create on Shabbos?
Oh, you say, how could you create on Shabbos if Hashem rested on Shabbos? And so,
right. So my answer to him was that he did not, his, just as his it's a matter of willing things into existence,
mm-hmm.
And that on Shabbos he created nothing new. He ceased creating.
The way it was explained to me as a little kid was that Hashem created rest. The concept of rest didn't exist.
That's an interesting point. I hadn't thought on that. But anyway, okay.
So as far as that being, because what we're supposed to refrain from is any type of creative work. Things that
correct.
Change or alter status quo.
Right.
Okay, so there is a very long sicha.
Mm.
From the Rebbe. Well, the Rebbe asks, how could Hashem make it rain on Shabbos? It's making things grow.
It's an interesting question.
Okay. Hashem does what we do.
Right.
And Hashem commands us to do stuff, and Hashem does it himself. So how could Hashem have it rain on Shabbos? Things will grow. You're not allowed to water the grass on Shabbos.
Et cetera.
It's okay. The Rebbe's answer I never really understood. He explains it's something to do that where is there a problem is if you're talking about like a Rishus HaRabim. We live in a world where there is multiplicity. But Hashem is the ultimate Rishus HaYachid, Hashem is unified.
Mm-hmm.
So there is nothing changing as far as Hashem is concerned with the rain coming. That's how the Rebbe answers that question.
Okay.
So it's a very ethereal answer.
I hear you, but then if you want to approach that answer, there's nothing changing. Then if we do something either.
Well, not for the record, but I'm going to keep it on the tape. It does say Shlomo Melech says, "What difference does it make if you slaughter from the neck or the throat?" Mm-hmm. As far as the Shem is concerned, nothing we can do is going to hurt God. When a person does something wrong, and it's actually going to tie into this later in this chapter, when a person does something wrong. God is not saying, oh man, I really wish he hadn't done that. I feel so bad now.
Mm.
Or the other way of looking at it, it says, oops, he did that. Oops, he did it again. Up a third time. Okay, that's it. I'm going to smack him.
Mm.
Okay, that's it. He's getting lightning bolts.
Right.
Okay, the Rebbe talked about that when Rabbi Shach warned the world that there's going to be a Holocaust is imminent. And he said, the Rebbe responded that, first of all, Hashem is not a vengeful God. That Hashem's not sitting and Hashem's Rachmanis is infinite. And therefore, Hashem is not sitting and counting and saying, oh, that's all I can stand, that's it. You push my buttons too far, that's it, all you guys are getting killed.
Mm.
So why do Holocausts happen? That one you have to ask Hashem when it does, and that'll be one of like question number one when Mashiach comes followed by and why the Khmelnytsky pogroms when 2 million people were killed, and why the Spanish Inquisition with 1 million people killed, and why the Roman and the Roman expulsion with 500,000 people killed. You know, so it'll just be a long line of questions that Mashiach is going to have to
How do you equate that with the idea where it says, when he was talking about the children of Israel occupying the land, it said you can't take it now because their iniquity is not yet full. I mean, there's a quantitative issue there where he says, okay, this is enough, you're done, you're out of here.
Ultimately, the reason why the Jews are kicked out of Israel is not
I'm not comparing
it does say
I'm not
that,
comparing
you know,
apples to apples there, but there's a quantitative point there that I'm only making, not necessarily the issue of the land, but there's a quantitative. Hashem made a quantitative mark here. You know, this is
right.
This is full. I can't abide this anymore. Done. End of story. So, I hear you, but there appears there's a measure.
The words can't be taken as a for the simple translation.
Okay.
Just as every other.
All right. Yeah. Fair enough. I hear you.
And for example, getting kicked out. So there you have, the Rebbe explains many reasons that were positive reasons why we're not living in Israel. Birurim, to make the world a better place, to go get converts, etc.
Agreed. All those things.
Those wouldn't happen if we were living only in Israel.
Yeah, agreed.
So, you listen, the reason why Moshe didn't go into Israel is explained to because he did something wrong.
Yeah.
But his thing that he did wrong was like a little fleck. You know, 120-year career, and he's got like a fleck. God says, "Up, that's it. You can't go."
Right.
That wasn't the reason.
No, of course not.
Yeah, the reason was that he wasn't supposed to go.
Right. Right.
So.
Yeah. So anyway, my answer was good, bad, wrong.
It's fine.
It's okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Fair enough.
Okay. So he says, chapter 22.
You might want to start that.
Yeah, it started.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So the last thing he said is that the way that the world exists is sort of like snail shell. And
yeah.
Snail, in relationship
to
snail.
Yeah.
Okay, that a snail shell is made out of snail. And the world is made out of Elokus. And therefore, we use the word speech. The thing is that the Torah uses vernacular, so we can understand it. And the Torah uses the expression, the speech of Hashem. B'shem dibur mamish. He uses that word, Vayidaber Hashem, all over the place. Kidibur shall Adam, Lefisha Be'emes, Kahu Derech Yeriz Vaham Shachas Hachayas, Latachtainim Bitsim Sumim Rabim. Because he's going to say, this is the way it really is, but then later on says that's not really the way it is, but it's the best we got. Because this is the way of causing this drawing down of the Chayas down here through the Tzimtzumim Rabim. Through many different types and variations of tzimtzumim, lahabrius mehem boruim rabim minim minim shinim, to create many different creatures, all different types and species.
Mm-hmm.
The interesting thing with speech. I went this last week to visit my mother. She should live healthily till 120.
Amen.
And she is suffering now with, I guess they would call it, mid stage Parkinson or. Advanced early stage Parkinson, somewhere along that line. It's like it's progressed.
Okay.
So she was with a physical therapist, and who was helping her with walkers and wheelchairs and getting up and getting down.
Parkinson's is a lack of loss of muscle control, right?
Correct.
Yeah.
Okay. So she was walking. My mother was walking with a walker, and she suddenly stopped. And the physical therapist asked her, "Are you frozen?"
Mm.
And she said, "Yeah, I can't move." Okay. So the PT told my mother, "Tell your left foot to move. Say it. Say left foot move. At least in your head." And so my mother stopped for a second. I could see her thinking, and then she moved her foot.
Wow.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you see that what we normally take, there's a...
there's a level of subconscious and
conscious. Yeah, there's a progression, though.
Right, right, right.
Okay? To get it from thought through speech down to action, there's a whole process.
Yeah.
There are tsimtsumim that go on.
Right, right.
And under normal circumstances, you're not even thinking about it. It's
correct.
It's automatic.
It's done, right.
Okay? With Hashem, it's automatic.
Yeah.
After 6 days of creation, God didn't create Shabbos because he was tired.
No.
It was all automatic. As soon as Hashem said, you know, let's make a universe. Oop, bingo. Universe.
Right.
But it had to go through. Did the process occur? The process occurred. Kol kach gavru ba'atzmai ha-tzimtzum ve'hester panim ha-yonim. And so great was this tzimtzumim, these contractions, and the concealment. Ad sheyuchlo ha-lehisavet le-hibroyes gam dvorim tumeim o-klippas v'sitra'achra. Until it's possible for there to be, to come into existence, the forces of evil. And that they should be able to receive their vitality and their existence from this very same speech of Hashem. Behester panim yiridus madregas. At least it's concealed. Okay, generally, we have the word, there's two words that the Alter Rebbe uses, which come from the Zohar, describe the forces of evil. You have the word klippa, and you have the word sitra achra. And most times, he usually says klippa v'sitra achra. He puts the two in. You could just say, the Alter Rebbe was very exact, you could just say klippa.
Right, okay.
Okay, or you just say sitra achra. Sometimes he says Shalos Klippa is a Timaeus, but this is not limited to that, because also Klippa is Noga, also all levels of Klippa are like this. Because in actuality there's two things going on in the enlivenment of Klippa. The word Klippa literally means a shell. We talked about this way back in chapter 6. Okay, and as a shell is Makif, a shell
covers
over.
Right.
It surrounds. So therefore, in that instance, in that paradigm, the godliness which is coming to enliven the forces of evil is only makif.
Okay.
Does Hashem want the forces of evil to exist? No. Hashem wants people to be able to have free choice. And then, in order for there to be free choice, so there has to be something bad to choose. So it's not that he wants the bad thing. He doesn't want it. He wants a person to be able to say, no, I don't want that. So you have to have that in order to have it. That's called Bederech Makif. It's part of the great game plan. Okay? But it's not... It's not the reason. The example we've given before is the king with the feast.
It's not
the
reason.
The king with the feast and the dogs, if you recall that example. King has a big, huge feast. Yeah. What does he do with the leftovers? He feeds its dogs. Is he making the feast because his dogs could have food? No. They're getting it as a byproduct. That's what happens. He happens to have dogs, and he wants them to get fed. But he's not making a banquet for dog food.
For dogs, right.
Okay, he wants the dogs to be kept alive. So it's the same thing also. The expression he's going to say over here, that behind the back, you know, like somebody who throws the food to a prisoner behind the back. Then you have the other expression, which is sitra achra. Sitra achra translates as the other side, meaning the other side of holiness. In that paradigm, as he's saying over here, there is the product of tzimtzum is going to be the enlivening of the forces of evil. Because as the godliness diminuates...
Not in a matter of makif, but in pnimius.
As the godliness gets less and less as it's coming into this world, the forces of evil are able to grab onto them, because it's such a minute quantity of godliness. So as the world diminishes, and we talk about the world over here, that the line that I use, that the world is, the godliness is so processed, by the time it gets here, it's like Velveeta cheese.
Mm.
You know, so it's like, has nothing to do with anything, the godliness now.
Right, okay.
Okay, but he does say in chapter 4, if you recall, way back, that the direct plug-in of godliness to the forces of evil that really gives them vitality is through people doing things wrong.
Mm-hmm.
When a person does something wrong, what is he doing? He's essentially unplugging himself from Hashem, where he's getting his vitality directly,
mm-hmm.
plugging that into the forces of evil.
Mm-hmm.
Now the forces of evil are plugged directly into Hashem, and they plug him into them, so he's getting his godliness as it's filtered through the forces of evil.
So which is it? You're receiving your vitality from the forces of evil, or the forces of evil are receiving their vitality through you?
No, the forces of evil are now getting it from God and giving it to you.
Ah.
Because what you've done is you've detached yourself from it. You've detached your plug and plugged that into the forces of evil, and the forces of evil are now, and they're giving you just enough.
So instead of drinking spring water, you're drinking from the sewer.
Yeah, so, and the forces of evil are giving you just enough so that you don't die. Because if you die, then they lost their source.
Right, okay. Okay.
Okay.
Fine.
So you have these, through the... The forces of evil are enlivened internally. I mean, a pig has a neshama.
Right.
Okay? It's in it. It's enlivening it.
Right.
The neshama is not outside of it keeping
correct.
It alive.
Correct.
It's in there. It's
right.
inside.
Right. Right, right, right.
You know, so...
So which is greater tumah? That which... is so low that it can only receive its nourishment by makif, or that which is direct?
They're both happening simultaneously. There's no separate, it's not two different things.
Oh, it's not.
It's happening to each organism, is getting it both ways. Just as every individual. The godly soul is getting it also, but derech makif. The godly soul is getting vitality in a way of makif because it's coming from Hashem's ratzayim.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also getting it in panemius, as it's going through Seder Estalshus, through the creation process.
Mm-hmm. So in essence, there's two sources for the
correct. There are two systems keeping the world in existence.
Uh-huh.
The Sovev and Mamali.
Uh-huh. Simultaneously.
They're working in tandem. As is described elsewhere, that the Sovev of the higher level becomes the panimi of the higher level becomes the makif of the lower level.
Say it again.
The panimius of the higher level becomes the makif of the lower level.
Okay.
So if you're talking about
about
in spheres,
Malchus
right. of the higher world becomes
right.
Kesser of the next world.
Kesser of the world below, right. Okay.
So Malchus is Panemius, Kesser is Makiv.
Right. Uh-huh. Interesting. I guess in truth, as hard as it is to comprehend in a very backhanded way, the existence of evil, I guess it's a very backhanded way of saying this, but I guess in truth that shows on a certain level of the greatness of God more than anything else, in the fact that
God can create something which is in total and complete opposition to His will,
and not
to take away from what you said, but for God, shall change.
Yeah, I understand. Yes, right.
So, yes, but no, it's actually mind-boggling that Hashem would go through all the trouble of creating something that He doesn't want in order that we should be better people.
Right.
He's doing it because He loves us.
Right.
And like my mother would say, don't love me so much.
Yeah.
Indeed.
Yes. Lachin nikra elakim acherim. Is that what I'm up to? Behesir panim yiris madregas. Lachin nikra elakim acherim. That's why the forces of evil are called other gods. The word gods implying power. Okay? The way that when you say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the translation of Elokeinu in the very simplest manner is my power.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
What's my power? My power is Hashem. And therefore, the forces of evil are called Elokim Acherim. Why are they called acherim? The word acherim, other, relates to the word, the same word basically, acharayim. Acharayim means from behind the back. And that's how God is enlivening them. Acharayim the Kedusha, the other side of Kedusha. Pirish acharayim. Now what does that expression acharayim from behind the back mean? Ka'adam ha'naisin davar l'sainev shaloi berit sainai. Person gives something to somebody he hates, and he doesn't want to give it to the guy. Shemashlich alay kala achar kaspi. Throws it to him over his shoulder. Okay, and even then it's not going to, he'll try and get away with as little as possible because he doesn't like the guy. Right. Prisoners of war do not eat steak.
Indeed.
He machs upon him in manner, he turns his face away from him when he's giving it to him. Kahlamaila Bukhina's panim hu pnimius harasan halyan vechefso amiti. We have the word panim. Panim means a face. Okay? Panim relates to the word pnimius. I mentioned this last time, I believe. Okay, because when you're looking at somebody's face, you can see what's going on inside.
Right.
So, the forces of holiness, they receive their vitality in an inner, upfront, in-your-face way. This is in-your-face Judaism. V'chafso amiti, it's Hashem's true desire, asher chafetz Hashem, that Hashem wants, lahashpia chayis l'kol hakarav elav, to anything which is close to Him. As I said before, Hashem only rests on something which is holy. Okay, Hashem only rests in a perfect place. All these other these other lines is that Hashem wants to.
Right.
Okay. The Gemara that says that a voice rings out from heaven saying, "When will my children return to me?" Hashem's waiting for us. Mesecha de Kedusha. Aval asitra acher v'hatuma hu te'evas Hashem asher sina. But the forces of evil, he doesn't say klip and sitra. He says sitra achra and tuma. Okay, tuma is a whole force in and of itself, which we don't understand the whole concept of tuma. Tuma, the laws of tuma and tara fall into the category of chayk, which Hashem says, because I said so.
Right.
We don't understand what makes something tame. We don't understand what makes something tahar. Right. It's all written out. It's spelled out. That's why there's not very much Gemara. In fact, there's no Gemara. There's pieces distributed throughout the Gemara, but through the laws of Tumah and Tahara, there's just Mishnayos. And all the Mishnayos are basically doing is reiterating what the Pasukim mean. Because everything you need to know, everything you need to know about Tumah and Tahara, for the most part, is spelled out in the Pasukim. Okay, so you have like Negoyim, for example, which talks about leprosy. So it talks, the differences in shades of white, and if it's over here, if it's on this part, and how does he matire it? So there's, but you can get that from learning the Chumash with Rashi. And you're going to get all that.
Right.
Because there's not a whole lot to talk about. Because it's not something that you can figure out logically. Okay, so because the concept of Tumah is a force or a state of existence. This person has done something which has put them in this state of existence, which is Tameh. They have done something which is negating them from being in a category of Tahara. Then he says that the Sitra Achra is called Ta'evas Hashem. Disgusting. The word Ta'evas Hashem appears in Chumash as a description. What does Hashem consider disgusting? Eating bugs and blood, for example, that's disgusting. Homosexuality is called Ta'evas Hashem.
Oh, goody.
Yes. And we're not going to take those words out of the Chumash, even with Proposition 8.
Indeed.
We're not,
thank
we're
you.
Not taking them out, sorry. Then Hashem hates them. Ve'ena mashpi Allah chayes b'pnimius harasan v'chefso amiti asher chafetz b'achas v'shalom. And Hashem does not flow to them an inner aspect of Hashem's will and true desire that He wants them chas v'shalom. But Hashem is keeping them alive as a person who throws a piece of meat over his shoulder to one somebody who he hates. He doesn't want to. But He doesn't want to keep them here. Hashem does not want the forces of evil. So why are they here? In order to punish the Rishon, because they couldn't control themselves, and in order to give a good reward to the Tzaddikim that they were able to convert these forces of evil. Okay, so what are the forces of evil here for? Like I said before, for us to not use them.
Yes.
Okay, Hashem put us in this world to see what is our mettle.
Yes, He did.
Okay, if you have a chain that you bought at the hardware store and it says guaranteed to hold up to 200 pounds of torque, and the most you ever put on it is 100 pounds or 150 pounds, you're never going to know that it did. So Hashem really wants to put us to the test, and He gives us those 200 pounds for us to schlep to see. Yeah. But the rule is if it's 200 pounds, Hashem's not giving us 201. Hashem gives us 200 pounds. That's all. He knows what our limitations are. He reads the labels, you might say. It says guaranteed 200 pounds. He's not going to push it because he knows it's not. That's unfair.
Indeed.
Okay? You can't go back to the hardware store and say, this chain you sold me is a bunch of junk. I put 220 pounds on it and it busted.
It busted, yeah.
Nope. It's not going to fly.
Yeah. Indeed.
Hinerotzen ha'elyon v'vuchinus panim humakar ha'chayim ha'mechaya es kol ha'olamais. This supernal will, this Hashem's will, which is His inner aspect, what He truly wants, is the source of all life which enlivens all the worlds. In other words, Hashem wants there to be a Tzilus, and a Bria, and a Yisira, and an Asiya. Okay? And later on He says, and even though Hashem created them, and He wants them there, but Hashem didn't make a creation for an Tzilus. Because for Hashem, Tzilus is it's an embarrassment. It's in a sense, because what's in Atzilus? A ray of godliness. And in Bria, less than that. And Yetzir, even less than that. And in Asiya, even less than that. Mm-hmm. But what's in this world? Oh, you think, oh, none. No. Because we don't have any revealed godliness.
Right.
Where there's no revelation,
right. You
can have essence. So this is where you find Hashem's essence.
Yeah.
If you have a revelation, you have essence, then you're going to put the whole system on tilt. It's going to blow the whole thing right out. But here, because we can't see the godliness, here is where the godliness is. And every time a person does a mitzvah, that what's a mitzvah? He's going to talk about it in the next couple of chapters. Mm. He's performing an extension of Hashem's will and bringing that extension into this world in a manifest, revealed way that everybody can see. Oh, this guy has on tefillin. This guy's not eating pork. This guy's giving charity. This guy's person listening to, blowing a shofar, etc. So that they has a physical imprint into the world and makes an impression of making this ungodly place, or a place where it's just void of godliness, to be more holy. As he says, he'll say in chapter 33. Stay tuned. Well, if he's saying, it's sure a klal al sitrach, and since...
What? Void of godliness?
Do you see godliness?
Is it void, or are we just revealing it?
This world... Excuse me, is created.
I mean, if you say the essence is here, then you can't say it's void.
It's got God, but it doesn't have much godliness. Godliness being an adjective.
Oh, okay, all right. Okay, fair. Okay,
we have no revelation, but we got a lot of God.
No revelation, but
we got a lot of God.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
Word of revelation.
Correct.
Okay.
So since it is that Hashem doesn't rest at all on the forces of evil, and even his behind-the-back will doesn't rest in them in an internal way, it only encompasses them from above and keeps them going in a secondary, tertiary manner.
Mm.
The whole big picture, you know, so Hashem has it. It's like all those things you have to put into your house because the code says so.
Indeed,
you may not necessarily want them, but
right.
Code says code that's the way it has to be.
Indeed, yeah.
So you do it. Right. So you can live in your house and everybody's happy. That's why the forces of evil are referred to as a place of death. And impurity, Hashem should guard us. Why is it called death? Because what's death? Death is the antithesis of light, life. So what's life? Life is godliness. So the forces of evil have no inherent life force within them. Any life force which they have within them is because of this diminution process, which is not necessarily clothed itself in them. So since they have no godliness in them, they have no life, what do you call something that has no life?
Dead.
Dead! What happens then to a person, he's going to say in the next chapter, in the chapter after this one, what happens to a person when they attach themselves to a place that has no life?
Equivalent to dead.
They're equivalent to dead, exactly.
Yeah.
So when a person makes that choice, that I'm going to attach myself to the forces of evil, so they are attaching themselves to death. That's why it says in the portion of Re'eh, right at the beginning, explaining, see this day I place before you blessings and curse.
Right.
And the Gemara talks about, you have blessing, which is life, and curse, which is death. Yes, and it says, choose life.
Choose life.
Duh.
But it's a good idea.
The answer is no, it's not duh. It's not obvious, because it wouldn't be talking about it if it was.
Right.
No, I'm giving you a choice. If you believe you could die, well, let me think about it a second. No. Anything, if it's holy, then it's called life.
Yeah.
If it's not holy, okay, and there's a big realm over there. We're not saying it's unholy, we're saying it's not holy. If it's not holy, then it's death. And that would include, never mind the profane.
All those permissible things.
Even the permissible things. That's where the choice is. Because in order to make a choice, things have to be comparable for you to choose it. Would you rather have a 2010 Lamborghini or a 1996 Taurus station wagon?
Yeah, well, you know.
Right, that's not a choice.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anyway, so would you like to have a brand new Porsche or a brand new BMW? So there you could already say, well, they're both German already, so that's not going to take it. You know, so there's comparability there.
Right.
Correct. So when Hashem says, when the Pasuk says, "Ubecharta bechaim," you should choose life, what is it talking about? It's not saying you should be holy all the time. It's not saying don't take the unholy, because those are obvious.
Mm.
It's saying when you are approaching the mundane, that you should approach it in such a way that they become holy. Because that's up to you.
That's an interesting take I've never heard of. That's a good piece.
And that's how a person stays away from death. Because, just because it's kosher, if a person consumes, he said this already before, if a person, in chapter 7, if a person consumes it gluttonously,
right,
it's evil.
Sure.
Because a little tiny trace of the or and the of the light and the godliness of and the life, which is nurtured and received within it from the other side of holiness, Shulamayla, who bebuchinas galus mamish b'teicha b'say galus hashchina hanal. We would say that the godliness which is enlivening the forces of evil is in gullus. What's the definition of the word gullus? is it's not able to express itself. Godliness is not able to express itself. During the times of Geula, when the people had a Beis HaMikdash, for example, they could go to the Beis HaMikdash and watch the miracles. It was just like one of those things you could do in an afternoon. Bring your sacrifice, go up and watch the miracles.
Let's go to the temple and watch the miracles.
I got nothing to do today. Let's go watch the miracles.
Yeah, you
could do that. Just have to cost you a sheep, because
my kids,
was abounding.
Yeah. The miracles, to answer God by fire?
The miracles were so many they didn't bother writing them down. They didn't put out a broadside saying today's miracles were.
Right, yes. Yes.
Because it was like that's the normal, news is only news if it doesn't happen often. Okay? So to say that there were miracles happening in the Beis HaMikdash never hit the front page of the local newspapers.
Boy, you gotta tell that to a local journalist.
Okay. We won't go there.
Yeah, let's not go there.
Okay. Lachei nikra b'shem elokim acherim. That's why they get to call themselves other gods. Because they have life in them. They are able to pervade themselves and convey themselves as entities of power. Which that's what a god is.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, and I was going to say later on, talking about idolatry, anything that a person gives credulity as being a life source to them is called an idol. Whatever it is that a person is striving for and can't live without is that person's idol. Yeah. You're talking about not from the realm of holiness.
Right. Technically, there's only one idol, and it's itself.
Yeah, you're making yourself the idol.
Right. Yes. Whatever you're doing to feed you.
Correct. It's your own self-gratification, right, and aggrandizement, yes.
Right, right. It's either self or not.
Right.
So the only idol is you.
Ultimately.
Ultimately, right.
Yep. Shehi Avodah Zarah Mamash. That the forces of evil are Mamash Avodah Zarah. So it says a person who pursues anything besides godliness is worshiping an idol.
Yeah, indeed. Absolutely.
Okay, this is where the Alter Rebbe doesn't pull any punches.
Yeah.
That statement, he talks about this two chapters now.
Yeah.
That statement is either it's holy
or not.
Or it's not holy. Okay, we're not going to let up on you and say, I would do that. You know, I'd say, well, you got this middle part over here. You kind of play around with it a little bit. You get used to it a little bit. You use it for the right reason a little bit. You know, and everything comes out fine. No, the Alter Rebbe says it's holy or it's not holy, and it's totally and completely up to you. And it goes so far even to say the slightest thing, talking in shul is idolatry. And it is a denial in the unity of Hashem, who is the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be He. Since it is that the light and the chayas, which is in holiness, is in such a state of gullus, in such an exile, and is not nullified to Hashem, because that's the definition that he gave back in chapter 19. That what's the definition of holy? Holy is anything which is nullified to Hashem. Meaning its whole purpose for existence is for Hashem. That's called holy. So the definition of unholy is it's not nullified to Hashem. If it's not nullified to Hashem, it's considering itself to be a thing in and of itself, and hence it says, I exist. And on the contrary, it picks itself up like an eagle. The eagle is the highest flying bird. To say, I exist and nothing else exists. Kamimer is Paroi said, Yor liva ani asusani. The river is mine, I made myself. Paro presented himself as not only a king, but as a god.
As deity, right.
and said, listen, I created myself. Okay? Yeah. That was the whole thing with Moshe having to go visit him when he was on the way to the bathroom in the morning.
Yes.
Where you going, Parai?
What's going on?
Let's stop and talk for a little bit now. Won't you?
Yeah.
Anyway, so... But the fact that something can even imagine itself and say, listen, I always existed. You know, I exist. Or even that I exist now.
Right.
Okay? As an aside, the word for anything, name of what a thing is, describes what the thing is or does.
Mm-hmm.
You have the word nesher. Means eagle.
Okay.
A nesher is the most majestic of birds. Okay, it's the grandest of birds, and that's why we have it on all of our money, because it's just like such a great bird. And back in the days when they were coining money and picking national symbols, so that a bald eagle existed in all 48 states, which is why they said, oh, it's a national bird, because it's in every state.
Right.
Okay. I'm waiting for the eagle to land in Newark, New Jersey. Yes. Right. Okay. Anyway, so... So what does this word nesher mean? This word nesher means... Lehi nasher means tumult. M-O-L-T. Now, what do we know about birds and molting?
They do.
They all molt. Sure. That's what birds do.
Right.
Okay, sparrows molt, hummingbirds molt.
Sure.
So you want to tell me that the most majestic, the grandest, the most high-flying bird,
right,
the best thing that we can use to describe it is as this creature that molts.
Yes, indeed.
Why? Let's call it something better. Call it the gavia.
Yeah.
You know, the thing that picks itself up.
Right.
No. Says that here we learn a very valuable lesson. That even an eagle, which knows that it flies the highest, that's why all of the birds carry their young in their feet,
right,
to protect it from the eagles that are flying on top of it,
right.
But an eagle carries its young on its back to prevent it from anybody coming and swooping up underneath it and grabbing,
right,
the young,
right.
Okay, so the eagle, as great as it is, why does a bird molt? Get rid of the old, get the new, become better and improved.
Become renewed, right.
Become improved.
Right.
So even an eagle understands it's got to improve. As great as it is,
the
eagle understands it has to improve. So be an eagle, but not to pick yourself up.
Right.
Lachin Amar Rizal, therefore our sages say, Shagasis HaRuach Shekula Kavod HaZor HaMamash. Arrogance is equal to Avodah Zarah. Because when a person says, hey, I am, as soon as they say, I am, they're already displacing Hashem.
Right.
So Avraham Lipsker used to have an expression that what was it that he used to say? Well, it just fell out of my head. Oh, the Hebrew, the English language, okay, has an interesting thing when it comes to talking about yourself.
Yes.
Okay? One of them positive, one of them negative.
Mm-hmm.
When a person says I is always capitalized.
Mm.
Which means, no matter who you are, to in your own mind, you're important.
Right.
You're number one.
Okay.
That's the negative.
Sure, of course.
No matter what, as soon as you say I, you got some godly displacement going on over there.
Yeah.
But he says, what's the positive? Is if you're listing you and other people, you put yourself last.
Indeed, yes.
So there is that twinge of humility. Indeed. Where in Hebrew you could say I and you and have it perfectly grammatically correct.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Ki ikar v'shor shavodazara humash and itchashiv l'dvar mifnei atzmai v'nifrid mikadushos shel makon. How do we define idolatry? Idolatry is anything which considers it to be a separate entity from Hashem, separate from Hashem's holiness.
Right.
That doesn't need to be a statue. Okay, that could be anything which a person wakes up in the morning for and says, I really want to have one of those. That then becomes their idol, because this is how they're getting their life force.
Right.
We used to say, back in the, when I was in yeshiva, so you could still smoke in yeshiva, even in the base medrash, where people are sitting, you know? So they had like, they tried having things called the smoking section.
Right.
If you want to smoke, you go sit over there. Sit in that end of the closet.
Right. Closet, yes.
Yes. Okay. Basically, as soon as somebody lights up, it doesn't matter how big the room is, as soon as somebody lights up,
everybody has it.
You're in a closet.
Right.
Okay. So it eventually became quite vociferous, and we pushed them out that they had to, not vociferous, became quite boisterous.
Yes.
And made it so that they had to smoke outside of the base medrash. Okay. We used to complain. We used to say, look, this is, this guy is deriving his nurture from the back end of a burning weed.
Indeed, yes.
Okay, which never ever caused anybody to put the thing out.
No.
And you go to him and say, you know, right now you're deriving your nourishment from God through the back end of a burning weed?
Yes.
And then the best you get was, is like, okay, sure, thanks, have a nice day.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, the forces of evil, like a fear of Hashem Lagamri, they don't deny Hashem's existence. Right? They're called other gods.
Right.
You know, there's gods, there's God, and I'm another God.
Right.
He's one, I'm another one. Kedisa v'gemara, dekara le'a l'kai de'l'kaya. They call him the Lord of Lords.
Indeed, yes.
Okay, that's in Handel's Messiah, right? The famous court of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes, indeed.
Okay, there's other lords running around, but you got the big guy.
Yes, indeed, yes.
El shagam heim machshivim atzmam liyesh v'davar mifnei atzmai. But what? They consider themselves to be a something.
Mm.
As soon as they consider themselves to be a something, they're displacing Hashem.
Right.
And therefore now they're separating themselves from the holiness of Hashem. Because they are not nullified to Him. Because Hashem only lives and rests and dwells on something which is nullified to Him.
Right.
Which, how do you do that? Well, that's you do through doing mitzvahs. Every time a person does a mitzvah, there's lots of things you could list. I could be doing this. But instead, what I'm doing is I'm going to be doing this mitzvah.
Right.
So what a person is doing is nullifying their ego in order to be able to do that mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it is taka possible that a person can throw their ego into it. I love to put on tefillin in the morning. I am going to go do this mitzvah.
Mm.
Okay? But it doesn't matter. You know, he says, he talks about this in chapter 40. The Bacher came to the Rebbe in the late 50s, early 60s, that he's one of this group that still goes on today, still do this, where they walk from 770 on Shabbos afternoon in the summertime, and they go and talk in shuls.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if the Rebbe would give a farbringen, so they would leave like after they heard a couple of sichas, and they would be able to go and tell over what the Rebbe said in the shuls.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now they chazer sichas. I've been doing that for, like I say, since the 40s.
Mm-hmm.
So a bacher comes to the Rebbe in Yechidus, and he says, I really enjoy reviewing Chassidus.
Okay. Yes? Good evening, sir. Let me call you back in about 15 minutes.
He says, I really enjoy Chazarim Chassidus, and I feel that when I go into these places and I review the Sichas from the Rebbe, that I'm causing my ego to grow. And I'm thinking, therefore, I should stop. And the Rebbe said, you should become an onion, but you should still Chassidus. Now, so the statement is you should become an onion. Why do you say you should tell him that? It's because an onion, the best part's in the ground.
Yeah, right.
Okay, in other words, he wasn't just telling him, I don't care what you become, which is what it sounded like. I don't care what you become.
Mm.
He was telling him, humble yourself.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
And then go do it.
Yeah, yeah.
Lachi nikri tura de pruta. Therefore, the forces of evil are called mountains of separation in the Zohar.
Right.
Vaharizu kafir ba'achduso amitis. The kule kamei kalochashiv ubatul be'emes lo yizborach. that this is a denial in Hashem's true oneness, that everything compared to Hashem is considered as not truly to Him. And Hashem's will is that He enlivens all of them and brings them into existence as a something from nothing constantly.
Mm.
Okay, he's in sort of like in the middle of a sentence, but this is where he decided to stop. So we will stop here as well.